ongoing strike of the top three car makers will expand if no agreement on pay hikes is reached. This is news. Thanks for joining us. Tehran says five Iranian citizens imprisoned in the U.S. will be freed as Iranian assets frozen overseas due to unilateral U.S. sanctions are released. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman said in his weekly presser that the prisoner swap with the U.S. will get underway later today. He said that Iranian citizens will be released in return for the release of five U.S. citizens held in Iran. Nasser Kanani also said that Tehran will get access to its unfrozen funds, which were held in South Korea later on Monday. Kanani added that the assets are now in a bank account in a regional country. The $6 billion were frozen due to the U.S. sanctions. The spokesman also stressed that Tehran is vehemently pursuing the release of other assets blocked overseas due to the U.S. sanctions. He slammed Washington for the brutal measures. Kanani also talked about the security deal with Iraq over the removal of terrorists from areas near the joint borders.
Many of the provisions of the agreement have been fulfilled so far, and the Iraqi government has followed up seriously. Some of the bases of terrorist and armed groups have been evacuated, and the terrorists have been transferred to other places, far from Iran's border and deep inside Iraqi territory.
Kanani said that Tehran is serious about ensuring the security of its borders and will not make any concessions in this regard. The spokesman added that Iran respects the Iraqi sovereignty and its territorial integrity, but he said the presence of terrorists in Iraq's Kurdistan region undermines Iran's border security. Masoud Shajarian, chairman of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, joins us from London. Welcome. When you take a look at the fact that Iran has been successful in releasing these prisoners through, I'm sure, diplomatic channels, which were very hard, given the fact that you're dealing with an entity that Iran does not communicate with directly, this is considered quite an achievement for this government's headed by Ibrahim Raisi. And it also reflects, of course, your thoughts here, how Iran does go after its citizens to ensure their safe return, whether it's to Iran or to whatever destinations they are at. How do you view this?
Well, this is significant. It's very important. And it's actually in line with what Iran has committed itself to its citizens since the beginning of the revolution. Prior to that, there wasn't really much interest in the protecting the citizens of Iran. But now we have seen since the revolution, that has been one of the main commitments of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And the fact that this sort of exchange is taking place at the time when there is very little communication, no direct communication, it actually means that there is a very sophisticated sort of negotiation behind the scene indirectly, which resulted in this. And I think it really is good, because it's good for sort of those who have found themselves unjustly imprisoned in the United States. It's good to stop the sort of illegal and barbaric actions of United States in putting those sanctions on Iran and creating something which is a sort of a law of jungle, and enforcing and bullying the international community. It shows that despite what the U.S. thinks, still it could be held accountable.
When it comes to this whole thing with the U.S. imprisoning Iranians, two of the key areas that they focus on usually is the fact that they were trying to evade sanctions they're what I can refer to, I think, as a tool, and that is the issue of human rights, where they twisted and then place, and that's combined with sanctions, and then go after imprisoning that particular person. What is the, how can Iran shield itself from illegal detainment of its citizens when it comes to, in particular, the U.S. and other countries?
I think it goes far beyond what is happening to Iran. It's sort of this barbaric and unlawful sort of policies of United States in bullying people around the world. I mean, the fact of the matter is that their sanction, which they have enforced, it's creating a huge problem in Iran, in Venezuela, in Cuba, in Russia, and many other places. The reality is that innocent people are dying as a result of shortage of medicine and medical equipment, and they keep on sort of bragging that this doesn't affect humanitarian issues or humanitarian goods. But it does. Everybody knows it does. You know, they're bullying people that they don't even want to talk to Venezuela for any deal. Companies, pharmaceutical companies, or with Iran or anywhere else, because they're being bullied systematically. Now, the solution to this is not just Iran doing this sort of deal, which indeed shows that the United States can't get away with it, but it's also people coming together, and we're seeing signs of that. We're seeing that what is happening with Russia, Venezuela, and everywhere else, people of the South are actually rising up and saying enough is enough. You can't go around bullying international community in this way and forcing their unlawful position on everybody else. And I think that is really becoming more vocal. And I hope that this will result in stopping United States behaving so badly as it has.
Thank you very much for that. Masoud Shajara, Chairman of the Islamic Human Rights Commission. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has departed for New York to attend the 78th session of the UN General Assembly. Addressing reporters ahead of his departure, Raisi underlined that his administration favors a world free from injustice and discrimination. He said that he will use the opportunity to be the voice of all Iranians. Raisi stressed that interaction with world countries, as well as regional, extra-regional, and international organizations, is a pillar of Iran's policy. He said meeting with several heads of state in order to enhance bilateral relations is on the agenda during his trip to New York. The Iranian president is scheduled to address the UN General Assembly on Tuesday. The Iraqi National Intelligence Service has broken up a terror cell that planned to carry out operations against population centers across the country. The agency says the terrorists were planning to execute suicide bombings against police stations, security checkpoints, and public markets in Baghdad and elsewhere. The agency says, however, that the recent Arbaeen processions were the main target. According to the intelligence body, the arrested terrorists have admitted to receiving military training on manufacturing explosive devices and belts and handling explosive materials. The agency identified the terrorists as remnants of Daesh Takfiris. Israeli forces have shot yet another young Palestinian man in occupied territories. The regime troopers shot the man at a checkpoint near occupied outposts for allegedly attempting to carry out a stabbing attack. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, was with us and gave us the details.
Now, the Israeli military issued a statement saying that a Palestinian, or a suspect, they said first, approached the checkpoint of Mazmouria, South Al-Quds, crossing from Sur Bahir village in Al-Quds, and that he had a knife with him. One of the Israeli forces there saw this man wielding a knife. He immediately opened fire directly at this Palestinian man, who was later identified as Palestinian, and they said they neutralized him. When the Israeli military say that they neutralized someone, then this means they used their guns to shoot and kill. They opened fire and killed the Palestinian. However, Palestinian Ministry of Health, up till the moment, didn't inform, had not been informed directly from the Israeli authorities that a Palestinian was shot and killed, or who is this Palestinian. They didn't reveal his identity. We are speaking about news and reports coming from the Israeli military. A Palestinian man had been neutralized. First, they said that he was shot and he was in serious condition. Then they said that he was neutralized.
The nearly daily incursions by Israeli settlers into the Al-Aqsa Mosque under the support of Israeli forces have long angered Palestinians. Such an act often leads to clashes between regime forces and Palestinians, who call the move illegal. To discuss the topic, we talked to our guests in our news review program. It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. Israeli forces have once again attacked protesters across the Gaza Strip, injuring at least 6 Palestinians, including 3 journalists. A number of Palestinians were wounded in the east of Rafah governorate along the border fence with Israel, as regime forces targeted protesters with live fire and tear gas. 3 Palestinian journalists were also injured by Israeli tear gas during a protest east of the town of Jabalia. The Palestinians were protesting against the ongoing Israeli aggression, including attacks on Muslim worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque and occupied Al-Quds. Israel also recently launched airstrikes on the Gaza Strip, which it claimed targeted the positions of Hamas resistance movements. Ashraf Shannon is a correspondent joining us from Gaza City. We also have Muti Abu Musaba, who's a Palestinian political activist, joining us from Gaza City also. Welcome to you both. Ashraf, I'll start with you. Tell us about what has occurred there in the Gaza Strip first.
The Israeli forces shot and wounded at least seven Palestinians, as well as three journalists working for international news agencies in the east of the enclave yesterday as protesters, dozens of them, were expressing their anger at the atrocities and war crimes committed by Israeli forces and Israeli police at Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in occupied Al-Quds. Israeli forces used live fire and also used the so-called peaceful methods. We're talking about tear gas. They used tear gas canisters, high-velocity tear gas canisters, to hit protesters, and they mainly aim at Palestinian journalists, like what happened yesterday, and the same thing happened the day before and also on Friday. Also on Friday night, following the protest, Israeli forces used drones to attack Hamas security posts in the area. The injuries and the attacks show the fact that the Israeli regime refuses to acknowledge that these young people are not armed. They are peaceful protesters. And I believe it's the fact that the Western countries, mainly the United States, their unwavering support for the Israeli regime has encouraged it to attack Palestinians, to cause pain and suffering to Palestinians wherever they are.
How much has the U.S. Or what kind of a supporting role has the U.S. played when it comes to the sufferings of the Palestinians? Muti Abu Musaba.
First of all, I would like to clarify that these protests actually come in the context of the normal response of the Palestinian people here in Gaza Strip to the ongoing and continuous Israeli crimes committed against the Palestinian people across all Palestinian territories. And these protests actually deliver and disseminate a clear message that the Palestinian people here in Gaza Strip, despite the dire conditions they are experiencing, they are living here as a consequence of the ongoing and the continuous Israeli siege imposed on Gaza Strip. They would never allow for the Israeli occupation to target each territory, each front in the Palestinian territories separately. Today, the main message of this protest is to reject the ongoing Israeli violations and abuses practiced against the Palestinians in Jerusalem and against the Palestinian prisoners inside the Israeli jails, which means that the Palestinian people are totally united. They are on the same boat when it comes to the struggle against the Israeli occupation, when it comes to face the cruelty of the Israeli occupation. We do understand and believe that these moments we are living and we are experiencing as Palestinians are decisive and sensitive, and we would never allow for the Israeli occupation to separate and isolate the Palestinian people in Jerusalem from other territories, Palestinian territories. This is on one hand. On the other hand, the way that the Israeli occupation forces target the Palestinian unarmed protesters near the separation fence Eastern Gaza Strip reiterates the fixed policy that the Israeli occupation has in dealing or regarding targeting the Palestinian people or responding to the Palestinian unarmed protesters near the separation fence. This means that the Israeli occupation still insists on targeting the Palestinian people in order to prevent those journalists from covering the reality on the ground.
Thank you for that. Mutiaba Msabe, Palestinian political activist from Gaza City, also from Gaza City, our correspondent there, Ashraf Shannon. Thank you, Ashraf. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. In the U.S., the main auto workers union has warned that a historic strike at the top three car manufacturers will expand if the companies do not agree on pay hikes and other labor issues. Finn added that members of the United Auto Workers are fed up with falling behind at a time when car manufacturers have been making a fortune. Thousands of auto workers walked off their jobs after their union failed to reach deals with the companies over a new labor contract. The union announced the strike at three assembly plants owned by General Motors, Ford, and Stellantis. They are known as the Detroit Three, and it's the first time in their history that they are hit by a strike. Automakers had offered a 20% pay rise over 4.5 years, which were less than half of the amount that the union had sought. Bye for now.
Economic divide.
The OWS movement in the U.S., short for Occupy Wall Street movement, has turned 12. This was a social movement meant to highlight the government shortcomings, like preferencing banks over people through bailouts and things like inequality and poverty. But after 12 years, unfortunately for Americans, those problems still exist. It seems like the message of the movement was drowned through Wall Street and the government's collusion in their greed. Hi, I'm Kavit Ahway. Welcome to Economic Divide. These are some of the highlights. OWS anniversary, an American awakening. 99% versus the 1%. Remember that slogan? People are too big to fail, as opposed to banks being too big to fail. The government went for the banks. The people said, that's not what we are preaching here. Next, the message that OWS had, it was quashed. U.S. debt, for example, over $30 trillion. Inequality still existing, rich getting richer. And of course, the Wall Street greed, where Wall Street has become even greedier than the time. And finally, the U.S. crisis. Well, in terms of the banks, they're going through bankruptcies. Well, why is that? Economic crisis has morphed into a social crisis, perhaps a bigger worry for the U.S.
It was an American social movement that America had not witnessed before.
The people's gone!
As it should be!
It's as it should be!
The only bell on Wall Street!
The only bell on Wall Street!
Stagnating wages, lowering economies, lowering buying capacity, and middle-class, working-class people suffering, while these statistics of corporate profits and of CEOs walking away with immense bonuses as they crash the very companies like Bank of America.
You know, you're told, go to school and then get an education and get a job. Don't work with your hands. You know what? How many people have gone to school? They come out $80,000, $100,000 in debt. It's not an education system. It's another part of the financial system. Now you're a slave to the system. You come out, now you can't find a job.
All right, it's time now to take a look at some of the social media posts and online publications on this. You know, when it came to OWS turning 12, it's not something that made big news online. So what we did was we took a look at some of the media posts, for example, a couple of them that reflected on OWS turning a decade old. And that's what we're going to start out with. So first off, we went to this website that said, we showed that it was possible to create a movement from almost nothing. Occupy Wall Street 10 years on, some say that it inspired the BLM, that's the Black Lives Movement, and the growth of the U.S. Left. So others see it as an abject failure. A decade after the occupation of New York's Zuccotti Park, the people who were there look back. All right, next up, another reflection. 10 years after Occupy Wall Street, its legacy remains strong. The movement that seemed to spontaneously appear crystallized popular anger against powerful banks, and Go Global was deemed an abject failure. And then it added the CEO of a major bank sneered that Occupy will be an asterisk in the history books if it gets a mention at all. Obviously, we saw how that's not true. Then we went to another website. The real story of Occupy Wall Street is what's happening since. It went on to say at the height of last year's Black Lives Matter uprising, a recording surfaced of a call President Trump held with state governors, of which he talked to them, and in it, he made a comparison. He said, this is like Occupy Wall Street. He urged them to waste no time in repeating the coordinated police assaults that had swept away the Occupy encampments across the country. Until the Occupy crackdown began, he told the governors it was a disaster. And finally, Occupy Wall Street swept the world and achieved a lot, even if it may not feel like it. Occupy's largest and most obvious impact was shifting the rhetoric of the Democratic Party. While the party remains tied to capitalists, as made clear by its prioritizing the healthcare industry during the pandemic, how the Democrats talk about economics has certainly shifted. All right, those were some of the posts. The one about Trump, I think, was very interesting in the comparison that he made, and for him to inject the Occupy Wall Street when he was talking with the governors, don't you think? Well, what's more important is our guests, what they think. Let me introduce them for our first segment of the Q&A. Joining us is Dr. Wilmer Leon, and he is a political scientist, radio host of Inside the Issues. Dr. Leon, welcome to the program, Economic Divide. We are the 99%, I know you remember that, which refers to income and wealth inequality. Things like, do you feel it trickling down, or some other slogans like one person, one vote, not $1, one vote. How do things stand now, Dr. Leon? We're looking at 12 years since Wall Street has happened. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, the Occupy Wall Street movement was very effective in terms of bringing these issues to the issues of wealth and income disparity in the United States. It was very effective in raising those issues to the forefront. It was also very effective in terms of galvanizing what otherwise might have been disparate interests, different grassroots organizations, and bringing them together to effectively challenge the issues of income and wealth disparity in the United States. Unfortunately, the circumstances that were the genesis of Occupy Wall Street are not only as bad in the United States today as they were then, particularly when you talk about homelessness and other related issues, but they've gotten exponentially worse.
Wow, okay, didn't know things were that bad. Let me bring in our next guest to see what he thinks. Jack Rasmus is the professor of economics at St. Mary's College and Santa Clara University. He's also the author of The Scourge of Neoliberalism, U.S. Economic Policy from Reagan to Trump. Jack Rasmus, welcome to Economic Divide. So the topic I want to address to you is the U.S. debt. We're looking at it to have topped $30 trillion at this point. Also, the total global debt, $305 trillion. Even after all the money that was printed under the guise of whether it was QE or stimulus or what have you, and given to the banks for it to help society as a whole in terms of at least the financial standing of it, you're looking at a message of OWBS that actually has been silenced and not heeded, because it seems like the banks have gone ahead and acted on their own self-interest. Do you agree with that?
Well, you know, actually, the total U.S. national debt is about $34 trillion right now. And that doesn't count the debt of the Federal Reserve, the central bank who bails out the banks. That's at another $9 trillion. And then you've got state and local governments, $3 to $4 trillion in debt. So it's much more than even $34 trillion. But you got to look at the trajectory in the 21st century of the national debt, which is just the accumulation of annual budget deficits. You know, the U.S., up until Biden comes in, had spent $7 trillion on these wars in the Middle East. $7 trillion gone for nothing. At the same time, the U.S. government is cutting taxes for corporations and the rich, and so far it's been about $15 trillion in tax cuts since 2001. So you have $7 trillion in war spending, and you have $15 trillion in tax cuts. That's $22 trillion. You know, there's the core of your $34 trillion deficit in national debt right now. And then Trump comes in and he cuts taxes for the rich and corporations another $4.5 trillion. So we got massive tax cuts going on while we have escalating war spending going on, running these massive deficits. The U.S. spends well over $1 trillion in defense. A crisis of fiscal policy is approaching in the U.S.
You're listening to Economic Divide. This series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Now for the in-depth section of the program. The OWS movement had many issues that it wanted to deal with and to have government action be taken on it. In this section, we ask, how did all of that turn out? Did the government take any action to reform itself? Let's find out. These are some of the topics now that we're going to take a look at first that we figured it was important for them. Inequality, corporate capture, unemployment, poverty by education. You're going to find out why that is important. Taxes, Wall Street profits, of course, and then the pay, CEO versus the average worker, and then U.S. debt versus the global debt. Okay, so these are the topics. Now, for each one of these, we're going to take a look at the breakdown to see how things are present-day form. So let's move on to the next topic, which would be our first in line, and that is inequality. Now, when it comes to inequality, you have the median net worth of American families is $120,000. Your odds of being a millionaire is 1 in 22. Median net worth for members of Congress, $912,000. See the disparity? Wealth distribution, top 10% owns 69% of the wealth, while the bottom 50% owns only 2.4%. So not much headway has been made there when it comes to inequality. Now let's move on to the next topic, corporate capture. Major nonprofit groups aligned with the Democratic Party. This is the spending that we're talking about. $1,725,000 roughly spending in 2020, okay? And then the major nonprofit groups aligned with the Republican Party, they came in less, $904 billion or so. So the corporate capture, which is donations that are made to these PACs or super PACs as they called, the lobbying that happens, these are the types of money that's flowing in. Don't you think that they're going to want favors from whoever's in charge with us in Congress or the presidency in terms of the corporations? The money they give is not for free, that's for sure. Okay, let's move on to the next topic that we have for you. Item number three, unemployment. The year 2008, you have 4% unemployment. Then you hit the recession, the U.S. financial crisis, which became a world crisis. 25 million that were unemployed. The unemployment rate has not fallen that much, even though officially, they say it's around 4%, but that's not really the case, all right? That's actually a whole other topic to cover in one of our programs. All right, let's move on now to item number four, poverty. Now, we went and looked at poverty by education. No high school diploma in the U.S. means you're in the category of 27.2% poverty. In terms of high school and no college, 13.2%. Then you have some college, 9.2%. And bachelor's degree or higher, 4.1%. If you take the average media, the unemployment rate that is relayed through the media or in print, is not what it is, especially when we look at the education aspect. 4.1% is what bachelor's degree unemployment rate if you have a bachelor's degree. But the high school diploma, obviously, if you don't have that, it ranks at 27.2%. Out of a population of 320 million, you can take kind of a guess and gauge as to how much higher the unemployment rate is in the U.S. I'm sorry, the poverty rate is in the U.S. All right, item number five, taxes. Taxes in the U.S. You have the average income to increase 392%. We went and looked at 400 taxpayers with the highest incomes and the average median. Then you have the average tax rate. It should go up, right? I mean, if this is going up, the tax rate should go up. Not in the U.S. Minus 37%. The more you make, the less taxes you have to pay. Kind of doesn't make sense. But that's what OWS was saying at the time. But that has not happened. Now, keep in mind, these are the average medians that we're talking about in these two categories. Okay? All right, we are number five. Let's move on to the next one. Three more to go. Just bear with us on this. And we have Wall Street profits, one of the core issues of the OWS movement. 720% Wall Street profits have increased since the year 2011. Unemployment rate, we went and made a comparative analysis, 102% for that to have arisen, the unemployment rate cumulatively speaking. And then you have Americans' home equity in terms of what they own in their residence. That has gone down at 35% roughly. These are sources that we went and got this from, the New York State Comptroller, Federal Reserve, and the Bureau of Labor Statistics in terms of the three categories. All right, on to number seven, pay, CEO versus worker. Really no surprise here because this is kind of what's going on in the world, but still not that great. The CEO pay 185 times higher than the average worker. Need I say more? I mean, really, we know that the CEO has to make more than an average worker, but by that much, that much of an increase is just gargantuous. It's too much when you have workers that are struggling to make ends meet, especially in terms of their minimum wage. So this shows, obviously, that there's a definite division when it comes to the CEO pay and the worker pay. All right, last item that we picked over here. Let's go move on to the next one. What do we have? U.S. debt versus global debt. Well, the U.S. debt, $31 trillion. The world debt, $305 trillion. Why is this important? Why did OWS zoom in on this? That is because that's something that you are having the government keep racking up the bills and spending when it's not doing that on its own people, in short. All right, so these were the items that we outlined for you. It was quite a lot, I know, but let's find out what our guests think so you don't hear much from me anymore. Let me bring them back into the program. We have Dr. Wilma Leon, who is a political scientist and radio host inside the issues, who rejoins us here on Economic Divide. Okay, Dr. Leon, welcome back. OWS drew attention to the massive gap that obviously exists between the ultra-wealthy and also just ordinary Americans as a whole. We're taking a look at the gap between the rich and the poor in this question that I have for you that is still ongoing in the U.S. Is what America is today, the inequality that exists, to have actually spilled over into the masses and to create a social crisis in a sense?
Oh, absolutely. And we see that playing itself out right now in this whole Democrat Party infrastructure, and they're still trying to promote Joe Biden as their candidate. Because what you see there are the elites in the party who have their own interests that are being protected by the Biden administration, a la through quantitative easing and those types of things, where the majority of voters in this country do not want Joe Biden to run again as president. And the media is trying, and the party is trying to present this as an age issue, when in fact it's not an age issue, it's a cognitive capabilities issue. I'm using that as one example to demonstrate the disparate thought between the elite in this country that are in control of the parties and that are in control of the politics, and the people in this country that unfortunately are being victimized by it. And the way that the Democrat Party is trying to bludgeon voters with Joe Biden instead of allowing there to be debates and allowing the best candidate to come forward, they're doing it this way so that the elite in the party can protect their interests.
All right. Thank you so much for that. I like the way that Dr. Leon talked about cognitive ability in reference to Joe Biden. Okay. So Jack Rasmus rejoins us. Jack Rasmus is the professor of economics at St. Mary's College and Santa Clara University. Jack Rasmus, welcome back. Let's take a look at the divide that exists in the U.S. when it comes to wealth and, I guess, income. I mean, we're talking about a division there, and that's pretty obvious. But I'm wondering whether, when it comes to, generally speaking, income of the people that is so wide in its difference, whether that has spilled into the general masses there in the U.S., and whether, because of that, you have a social crisis at hand when you have such divisions class-wise in terms of the income generated by each segment of the population.
Well, there's no sign of that yet. You know, amazingly, there's no sign of that. The inequality keeps getting worse. We're generating a record level of billionaires in this country because of the financial system is geared towards creating financial asset profits for them. And that's why you have these financial instability events. And also the exploitation of the working class is intensifying. So profits are growing. The corporations just turn around and shuffle those profits to their investors. $15 trillion in stock buybacks and dividend payouts since Obama, $15 trillion. Kind of corresponds to the $15 trillion in tax cuts, doesn't it? Almost the same number here. So the system is really geared in the 21st century to taking money shoveling it into the wealthy 1%. As I said, record number of billionaires created, many, many multimillionaires created, but real wages going down steadily, inflation eating into income, and jobs that are being created are part-time temp gig jobs, you know, real-time, full-time jobs are declining. It's an economic crisis, a rolling train wreck.
The Occupy Wall Street movement should have been a wake-up call for many Wall Street companies and the rich, referred to as the 1%, but it failed to materialize.
You know, when you start getting to some of these obscene figures, you have to associate it with taking the money, you know. And I think increasingly we're seeing that there's a level of dishonesty that's being associated with banking and the profession that's coming out, and that's why we're out here.
The movement had no tangible impact on banking.
Who steps?
Our steps.
Who steps?
Our steps.
Who?
12 years on, Wall Street and corporate America are bursting at the seams. Since 2011, the S&P 500 has climbed over 325%. It now has a combined market capitalization of $39 trillion.
But I think that every city has a different agenda. I think here in New York, Occupy Wall Street is more about corporate greed and putting these guys that wreck the economy in jail, making them culpable for their crimes.
The Occupy Wall Street movement is understood as a movement or uprising that began in the U.S. in 2011, but that is not exactly the case. It got its cue from the Islamic awakening that was occurring in the Arab world, and it soon spread to the U.S., but then it began spreading to other parts of the world, like London. The theme was very similar to the OWS movement in the U.S. Here are some of their demands. In their view, the current system was unsustainable, undemocratic, and unjust. They needed alternatives. We stand together with the movement all over the world. They also voiced their refusal to pay for the bank's crisis. One of the focal points of the protesters was the banks and financial institutions. After the 2008 global financial crisis, the governments in the US and the UK bailed out the banks. People became angry since they wanted the government to help them, especially the ones suffering from poverty. The US government bailout was over $700 billion, and in the case of the UK, it was over 130 billion pounds. Now, 12 years later, there have been other stimulus packages to help out the respective governments of the UK and US, especially after the pandemic. These have also been called quantitative easing or money printing, as some have called it. The EU has injected over 2 trillion euros in funds into its system, and the US around $5 trillion. Much of the money going to banks to disperse. And finally, one of the demands of the OWS movements, especially in the US, was an end to the forever wars and the threat of wars. Aside from this loss of lives, the exorbitant budget, taxpayers' money in essence, would be wasted. Since 2011, the US has been involved in many wars, the Yemen war, the Syrian war, and the coming war with China, along with countless military threats against Iran. These are just a few examples. The US has spent more on its military than the next 10 countries combined. It seems like the OWS movement's demands have been largely ignored by the US government, or maybe the deep state in the US.
It took a long time for me to come up with something for the conclusion of this program, but I zoomed in on two things here, New York's Wall Street and the London Financial District. These are two centers that are awash with corruption and with greed. Neither the U.S. nor the U.K. government can reel in the power of the financial institutions and the banks, which impact the wider world. Instead of the governments channeling tax money and resources to their people, this money is channeled to these financial institutions. Profits over people, the slogan of economic divide, and an unfortunate outcome even after the OWS movement. But don't ever underestimate people power. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for tuning in. From Ikava Tawai and the team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to the series of Talks for Humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio, talking with you about the different issues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us to think upon. There are some other simple issues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches them in order to teach us how to think upon them. One of those simple issues is ship. From the very beginning of the life of human beings, one of the transportation system, one of the transportation systems of human beings were to use ships. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His Holy Book, chapter Baqarah, verse 164, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَالْفُلْكِ الَّتِي تَجْرِي فِي الْبَحْرِ بِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ. He says that next to the skies and the earth and the day and night, ships also deserve and are ought to be thought upon. Why? What is the secret beyond that? Just think upon that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created water and at the same time created the wood or the other things, other materials that from which the ships are made. He created them in a way that there could be a flowing situation. Just imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the water in a way that nothing could be, not could flow on the layer of water. Or he imagined that if he had created wood or other metals or other materials in a way that they could not flow in the water. And as soon as you put them on the water, they would go down, sunk in the water. There could be no ship. Very simply, as simple as that. Nowadays, there are many things that if you drop in the water, they go down, they do not remain in the top. They sink in the water. So just imagine if water was created in such way, or the other materials have been created in such way, there could be no ship. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all these things in a way that we now can have ship. And we use them for many, many goals. For transportation, for carrying goods, and many other things. And also mountains. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Fatir, verse 27, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. You have seen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought water from the sky. And then He says, وَمِنَ الْجِبَالِ جُدَدٌ. When you look into the mountains, when you look at mountains, you see the different colors of mountains. بيضٌ, the white ones. حُمْرٌ, مُخْتَلِفٌ أَلْوَانُهَا, the red ones. وَغَرَابِيبُ سُودٌ, the black ones. So what about the mountains? Just think about that. We will come back after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of Talks for Humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. we've been thinking upon the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Holy Quran, talking about the different elements, simple elements we could think upon, but we haven't. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us. He's talking about mountains. They look very simple to us, and very easily we disregard them. But nowadays, the scientists say that if mountains were not there, there would be many, many earthquakes on the earth. And mountains are keeping the earth. And this is only one function of them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, وَالْجِبَالَ أَوْتَادَ, we have made the mountains as the nails of the earth. Like the a nail that keeps the board on the wall, we have planted the mountain in the earth, so the mountains are keeping the earth from shaking. And also, day, night, stars, sun, moon, all of these things. وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ وَالنُّجُومِ, we have given you the supervision over the day and night and sun and moon and stars. مُسَخَّرَاتٍ بِأَمْرِهِ, all of these issues are under supervision and under your power. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ, if you think, you will see that how much power, how much blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given to you. Within these simple issues, there are many signs. وَفِي الْأَرْضِ قِطَعٌ مُتَجَاوِرَاتٌ, there are some farmers, gardeners, they have gardens, they have farms, they plant different seeds of trees, of fruits. Then after a while, you see that different fruits are grown up. جَنَّاتٌ مِّنْ أَعْنَابٍ, grape, apple, orange, passion fruit, I don't know, peach, whatever. And then he says, all of these, يُسْقَى بِمَاءٍ واحد, the earth was one, the water was one. So what happened? That from one simple earth, by one simple water, you have different types of fruits in different tastes, in different colors. صِنْوَانٌ وَغَيْرُ صِنْوَانٍ, يُسْقَى بِمَاءٍ واحد, the same water that makes the apple tree to give you fruit, the same water goes to next tree, and then you have orange, and then you have date, and you have a banana, and then you have any kind of fruit with different taste, with different colors, with different shape. But the earth is the same, and the water is the same. So why don't you think upon these issues? وَنُفَضِّلُ بَعْضَهَا عَلَى بَعْضٍ, some of them have better taste than the others, or have different taste. So these are very simple issues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us to think upon. And inshallah, I hope that these verses would work on our hearts, so we would think more upon them. Thank you very much. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa ala ali Nabi.
We are with you. What about you? We'll be right back.
Thoughtful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines this hour. Tehran says five Iranian citizens imprisoned in the U.S. will be freed as Iranian assets frozen overseas due to unilateral U.S. sanctions are released. No end in sight to Israeli crimes. Regime forces have shot another Palestinian youth near the occupied Al-Quds over an alleged stabbing attack. And the U.S.'s main auto